know, friends, 500 years ago, we had a Reformation. Martin Luther nailed his theses to the door. Somebody had enough sense to pull it down and put it on a printing press and spread it all over Europe. It's time for another Reformation. We need a new Reformation. 500 years later, it's time for another Reformation. But this Reformation will be different. The first Reformation was about belief. This one needs to be about behavior. It's not about creeds, it's about deeds.
Well, that's Pastor Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Life, talking about the need for what he calls a new Reformation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're broadcasting live tonight, this Sunday, July the 22nd, from St. John's Lutheran Church in Maple Grove, Minnesota, day one of our Issues Etc. Reformation tour here in the Twin Cities. Those of you listening to us on 980 KKMS in the Twin Cities, you can come out to St. John's Lutheran Church. We're going to be here for the next 2 hours. Rick Warren says we need a new Reformation, and many people believe it's true. They think that the first one dealt with faith, salvation, and that the second one needs to deal with deeds, with behavior, with the Christian life. You see the most popular preachers out there, and what they preach on Sunday morning is principles for living, rules for living, how to live the Christian life, how to be a Christian this or that. Do Christians still need to hear the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection for us sinners? Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest tonight. He's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and he's author of the book, The Fire in the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice. Clem, welcome back to Issues, Etc. Nice to be here. First of all, react to what we heard Rick Warren say, this call for a new Reformation, not of creeds, but of deeds.
Well, he's not the first one to suggest that. That's what many among American Protestants have been saying for the last 150 years. And it's unfortunate that that old mantra continues to be sung. I would say that every false religion in the history of the world stresses our deeds rather than the deeds of God for us. Whether we're talking about Hinduism or Islam or the Pharisees at Jesus' time or the Roman Church at the time of Luther, all had this in common. They emphasized what we do. And the Christian message is what God does. It is deeds, the deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us through his life and his death and his resurrection. That's what the church needs to emphasize, and not how we live our lives, which is really rather insignificant in the big picture.
You mentioned the time of the Reformation. Explain something. Luther called the doctrine of justification not only the central teaching of Scripture, that a man is justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone. He called this the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. What did Luther mean?
Well, I think he meant that at the level of an individual Christian, and then also at the level of the entire church. A Christian will fall and lose his faith or her faith if they do not trust that Jesus Christ alone, through his death on the cross and his justification, his forgiveness of sins, is what matters to them. And not only will the individual Christian lose their faith if they deny that, but a church will lose its identity and lose its vibrancy and cease to exist as Christ's church if that church should stop teaching as its main emphasis that we are justified freely by God's grace for the sake of Jesus Christ our Savior.
So it is, in fact, for Luther and for you, I assume, also, kind of the sine qua non, the without which you cannot do doctrine of the church.
Right. You can't even begin to do theology or doctrine or be a Christian without that faith that Jesus alone justifies us, and it has nothing to do with our behavior.
Where do we look first and foremost in Scripture, Pastor Preuss, to find this doctrine of justification of the sinner before God, for Christ's sake alone?
I've been teaching a Bible class in my church on the parables of Christ, and last Sunday we looked at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee had all these works, all of his deeds, to commend him, and he pointed them out to anybody who was within shouting distance. But the publican stood in the corner of the temple and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That means, "God, stop being angry with me. Please forgive me." And Jesus concluded the parable by saying, this man, the publican, the one with all the sins, went home to his house justified. And so in Jesus' parables, in this very memorable and passionate parable, he teaches us that the one with all the good works has nothing, and the one with Jesus has everything. And that's his wonderful way of teaching us that we are justified and get to go home to our houses justified because Jesus Christ has done everything for us.
Now, someone's going to say, I'm with you. Okay, you're talking about the pure gospel, but that's evangelism. That's what the church preaches to unbelievers to make them Christians. But once we have them as Christians, Christians need to hear about the Christian life. We need to emphasize what the Christian life looks like to them. They don't need to hear that message of salvation over and over again. That's redundant.
These aren't the kind of Christians I know. The kind of Christians I know, like me, sin every day and every hour, and we need to hear every chance we can that God forgives us freely for Jesus' sake. Now, of course, Christians also need to be informed of what God's will is for their life and the Christian life. That's obviously not something that you ignore. But the suggestion that we should ignore the doctrine of justification once you become a Christian would suggest that Christians never sin again. And every Christian sins every day. That's what we are, sinners. This publican in the parable was of the household of God. He was a Jewish person. He was of God's people. And yet he found himself in desperate need of the forgiveness of sins.
So for the publican in the parable who says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This isn't Jesus telling the story of this guy's conversion experience. This is who he is before God every time he approaches God's house.
Right. I would think it would be bizarre if the publican went home and said, well, I got that taken care of. That was difficult, but now I can go on and never have to hear about the forgiveness of sins ever again. I don't think the parable teaches that at all. It's something that this publican and every one of us is a publican. We all need to hear that we're justified freely by God's grace.
Before we go to this break, but just a minute or two here, where do we go first in Scripture to find passages on good works, the proper understanding of Christian good works? Where would you go in Scripture?
I might go to Romans. It's a wonderful book, and he tells us, Paul in the book of Romans tells us how sinful we are in the first two or three chapters. Then he tells us in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, they were justified freely by his grace. And then he uses the first imperative in the entire book in chapter 6 where he says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. The beginning of good works is to build on the confidence that we are accepted by God freely for Christ's sake and then to consider ourselves dead to our former way of life and dead to all the old habits we used to have and that still encroach upon us and alive to Jesus Christ. So, most of Paul's writings start with the gospel of justification and then move on to the Christian life. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, they all do that.
So is it a safe assumption that when St. Paul writes this way, as he consistently does, as you point out, he intends for the Christian life to be built upon the clear proclamation of the forgiveness of sins and the justification of the sinner and never to be a separate subject unto itself?
That's exactly right. I couldn't say it better, Todd.
We're talking to Pastor Clement Preuss. Well, you better say it better. You're the guest tonight. He's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and he's author of the book The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology and Practice. Pastor Preuss, someone says, look, if you want good works out of Christians, it's very simple. You just tell them the do's and the don'ts, and that will produce good works. Is that right? That's the conventional wisdom.
Well, God tried that when he gave the Ten Commandments under Mount Sinai, and it didn't work particularly well back then. The Jewish people were known a lot more for their rebellion than they were for their faithfulness, and that's why God had to send his son Jesus Christ, because the do's and the don'ts, no matter how hard you push them and then no matter how articulate you try to explain them, we can't do it. That's the whole point of God's law on Mount Sinai. That we simply cannot comply with the do's and the don'ts of God. And somebody had to do that in our place and give us credit for what they did. And that would be our Lord Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of justification is based upon the idea that we can't make our way to heaven by following the principles of Christianity or anything else. It's simply trusting that Jesus has done it for us.
So what does produce genuine good works in the Christian?
the gospel, the sacraments. When Christians hear that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them, that message changes them. Not only does it forgive their sins, but it also creates faith in them, and faith always has a desire to please God and to want to live for God. Now, obviously, we don't do so perfectly, but we can't even begin to live with God until God creates in us that heart and that desire to please Him. And that's what the gospel of forgiveness and justification does.
I have heard people say, and I think it's probably a commonly held idea, that if you overemphasize or emphasize even a little too much the forgiveness of sins, the free gift of salvation, that Jesus did it all, what you're going to produce is fat, lazy Christians. How do you respond to that?
I think the alternative would be no Christians at all. And I think God would rather have fat, lazy Christians in heaven than have the place completely empty. I think that every Christian is fat and lazy to some extent. I mean, I have a radio audience here. I see a lot of fat, lazy people as Christians.
Not trying to win the audience's approval.
Well, Luther said that we are at the same time sinner and saint. Sinner would be roughly the equivalent of fat and lazy. And the solution to being a sinner is not to be told to stop and quit being so fat and lazy. The solution is to be forgiven of your sins. When I know that I'm forgiven and that I stand before God as righteous and that I am His Son in Jesus Christ, that's the only motivation there is for me to want to please God with my life. And you can tell me the do's and the don'ts. I've known them since I was a kid. What motivates me is the love of God. The love of Christ constrains me. That's what John said.
What's the danger of confusing these two things that we've discussed briefly so far? The clear teaching of Scripture on salvation and the clear teaching of Scripture on good works. What's the danger of mixing the two together?
Well, if you mix the two together, you run two risks. One risk would be that people might start to think that they actually get to heaven by their good works, and that's a dangerous thing. And the other danger would be that people might believe that they don't have to think at all about Jesus Christ, that they can completely ignore His will and just be those fat, lazy Christians, I suppose, that people may deplore. And both of those dangers are real, and both of us, all of us Christians have probably been tempted one way or the other. So we hold that kind of a middle ground that while we are not justified by our works, we certainly do good works, or rather God produces those good works in us when He also produces a heart of faith in us.
All right. Let's go back again to something you mentioned earlier, the Reformation, because Warren himself said in that little soundbite, the first Reformation was about belief, and I take it that he thought that was kind of a good thing, but he thinks something was left undone there. What was the confusion of salvation and good works that Luther was attempting to correct in the so-called First Reformation?
At the time of Luther, the Roman Church certainly thought that belief was important. They simply defined the word incorrectly. They thought that faith was pretty much faithfully following the rules of the church. And so if you faithfully followed the church rules, then God approved you. That's why He never fully approved you, because you never fully followed these rules. Today, if someone says that we need something different, I would seriously worry that we would fall back into pretty much the same thing that Luther discovered, and that would be people who believe they get to heaven because of their faithfully following God's rules. And it's because of what Jesus did.
It sounds, I mean, I know you're talking about medieval Roman Catholicism, but it sounds an awful lot like pop American Christianity, what you just described there. This faith is, in fact, following the rules.
Well, there's an incredible similarity between medieval Roman Catholicism and American evangelicalism. Both, I know they hate each other, which is always wrong, but they, at the same time, they're very similar. Both groups believe that salvation is somewhat of a process which we are in the center of, and it depends to some extent on what we do. And at the time of Luther, he simply put the brakes on that and said, no, it is a verdict which God pronounces upon us. And today, when you speak to American evangelicals and say that your justification is a verdict where God counts to your credit everything that Christ has done. It's at best, okay, that's true, but we need something more important to that, or it's questioned. And there's a great deal of similarity. That's why I think that Luther's doctrine is so applicable today, because it speaks to what many people are thinking today as well.
So the medieval Roman Church, they taught probation rather than salvation. Is that what Pop American Evangelicalism is doing in many sectors too? 30 seconds.
I think it does do that. We're on probation from God until we fly right. You see this actually in the way the show started tonight with Rick Warren's statement that we need to have deeds. When I hear that, I feel like I'm going to be all of a sudden scrutinized, and can I get a better deal, and all, I'm going to be back on probation again. And that is something we need to steer clear of. People will lose their faith if they think they're going to be put on probation by God.
For whom does the Christian do his good works? Does the Christian do his good works for God?
Well, his good works please God, but God, the cattle on a thousand hills are God's. I mean, he doesn't need our good works to get by. Who needs our good works is our neighbor, our husbands, our wives, our kids. Those are the people who crave our love and our affection, and the person who lives across the street from us. They're the ones who need our good works. The people who need a special care and mercy, those are the needy ones. I'm one of those periodically, and I need good works. And when we show good works to others, we're doing that unto Christ.
And a question from our audience. What's your name and where are you from?
And I'm Daniel. I'm from Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. I've got an observation here from John 14. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." He does not say some of my commands or most of my commands. He says my commands. Nothing short of perfection, just to simply love God, much less save ourselves.
All right, Clem, your thoughts there.
Well, that passage, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, that is the English translation. I think maybe another way of saying it would be, if you love me, you will guard my word. You will hold that word as close to me as possible. And that word is obviously the commands, but it's also the word of forgiveness. Basically, he's saying that those who know Jesus Christ and have come to love him through the gospel will treasure everything God says and hold it as close as they possibly can.
This puts me in kind of a catch-22, that passage, because if I look at that passage honestly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus obviously God demands perfect obedience. Well, that's not me. I don't love Jesus the way that if the commandment is the measure. So I'm left in this position of saying, I don't love God the way I should. I need someone who does love God the way I should to do it for me.
And that's where Christ comes in, obviously. Christ is the one who did keep God's commands. He's the one who loved fully and completely. And the doctrine of justification, the teaching of salvation, is that he counts that to my credit, and I receive that through faith. And then anything I do, it doesn't add anything to it. It's simply a living out of that in my life, what God has given to me in Christ.
Mark in Columbia, Illinois, just miles north of my hometown, writes this. I'd like to thank the Reverend Preuss for taking the time to write the book, The Fire on the Staff, and highly recommend the book to both pastors and lay people. I also want to thank Issues, Etc. for promoting the book. In The Fire on the Staff, Pastor Preuss discusses the theology of the cross. I would like Pastor Preuss also to comment on theses 3 and 4 from Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, and he provides them here. You don't have to have it memorized, Clem. Although the works of man always appear attractive and good, they are nevertheless likely to be mortal sins. And although the works of God always seem unattractive and appear evil, they are nevertheless really eternal merits. Mark says, please contrast a theologian of glory versus a theologian of the cross. How might our good works actually drive us away from Jesus and the cross?
That's a good question, and I think that's a question that deserves a good answer. So here we go. When people do good things, of course, they're admired by others. And you run the risk, if you're a particularly good person, that you will begin to think that you actually deserve the praise and adulation of everybody. And that focuses in on what you're doing and how good you are. And Luther says of that, this may actually be a mortal sin. You become self-righteous when you start focusing on how well you behave. Whereas the works of Christ, what are they? Being born in a stable, losing all your friends because you preach a tough sermon in John 6, being killed, having all of your friends run away and your enemies ultimately triumph over you. And yet that those actions of Christ, which seem insignificant and seem to be defeat, are really the very works of God which justify us and make us His.
Travis in Abbotsford, Wisconsin, listens on WGNV. Travis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much for having me on. I can't even believe that this has to be an issue. It's got to be Christ first. The thing is, if you focus too much on works, you know, and you take out the Christ died for salvation, people remember things by repetition. And if you start taking that out, the devil will use it one inch at a time. And eventually you'll be like, we don't really need to worry about, you know, Jesus dying on the cross. As long as I did the further away you get from the message, I think that's a danger, long-term danger you eventually run into, you know.
Travis, thank you very much. It's good thought. Your thoughts there, Pastor?
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, he's brought the devil into the picture. What the devil wants, obviously he wants us to sin, but he's much more delighted if we start thinking that our good works actually accomplish something and focus on ourselves. What the devil wants is to distract us from the cross. That's what he did to Jesus his whole ministry. When Peter said to Jesus, don't go to the cross, Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. The caller, Travis, understands perfectly well that the devil does not want us to hear what you're speaking on this show.
So the devil doesn't mind if we hear principles for living, rules for living, how to be a good father, a good mother?
No, he thinks that's perfectly all right. That's what we quoted to Jesus in the wilderness. He wants us to believe that we get to heaven by these principles. And he'll quote anybody as long as it gets us away from trusting in the grace of Christ through the cross.
Another listener here at St. John's with a question. What's your name? Where are you from?
My name is Virgil Rose. I'm from Anoka, Minnesota. Each of you talked about evangelical earlier, and would you give me some quick difference between evangelical Lutheran and the evangelical you were talking about previously?
Okay, now, a lot of Lutherans originally called themselves evangelicals, and a lot of Lutheran churches, the one that I attended my whole life, had the name evangelical Lutheran. What's the difference here between that evangelical and the evangelical we'll talk about in Pop American Evangelicalism?
When Luther was alive, he wanted the Lutherans, as they ultimately were called, he wanted them to be called evangelical. And it is the word evangelical is a Bible word. It simply means good news centered, gospel centered. When Christianity came to America, the Protestant movement in America and revivalism gradually became known as American evangelicalism. It's the label we put upon it. And I think that most often when you speak the word evangelical, that's what people think you're referring to. So if you talk about St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church of Maple Grove, Minnesota, you have to make sure that this isn't some hybrid between Lutheran and Protestant, but it is a gospel-centered Lutheran church, as all the Lutheran churches were initially called.
If someone does their good works either out of fear of divine punishment or in hope of divine reward, either here or in the life thereafter, are those good works?
Well, they may appear good to us, and we may evaluate them good, but that, to God, they're not good at all. An illustration you might use is if I did something against my wife, which is a fairly regular occurrence, and if I said to her, here's a dozen roses, this ought to make things right between us, she would throw the roses in the garbage because I'm trying to buy her affection back. But if instead I reconciled to her by saying I'm sorry and then took her out to dinner and said, here's some red roses because I love you, well, she would cherish those and value those. Works done to placate God or to get him on our good side, he throws them in the garbage. He's got no use for those. But works done out of true faith because the love of Christ constrains us are very precious to our Lord.
Here's an email from Travis in Windsor, Colorado. He says, greetings, pastors. You're both great theologians of our age. Thanks for all you do. I'll hand that off to Clem. Please discuss our ability to judge our own good works as evidence of faith. So many times pop Christians today want to point to their own good works as evidence of their faith. And I think that's at the heart of the issue with many Christians today. But as soon as we try for good works, as he say, we taint them with sin? You got about 30 seconds to begin a response to Travis.
Well, I think there's something to that. When I know personally, when I evaluate my good works, I either evaluate them too highly and think that maybe they're a lot better than they truly are, or I think they're worthless, and actually God values them highly if they're done out of faith. And so I think it's a good idea to try not to worry too much about our own good works or even the good works of others. Instead, trust in Jesus Christ, and God will produce those good works in us, and let Him work that out.
Let's talk with Bob in DeSoto, Texas. Bob, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call, Todd. I usually listen to you on the Bible study, and this is my first time on this show, so I've kind of enjoyed listening in on the discussion so far. The comment that I have is that good works after justification, then good works are the primary goal of Christians. We know we're justified by Christ, but then we're supposed to do good works. And yet Matthew 25 tells us that when the those who are saved are told that it's because of their good works, they say, "What good works? What did we do?" That seems to me that it's really telling us that our good works are not what we think their good works are. They are only those things which God sees as good works. And therefore, for me to try to do good works is not possible.
Bob, thank you very much. What do you make of his reading of that famous sheep and goats parable that Jesus tells there in Matthew 25?
Well, it is noteworthy that they said, "When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry?" They seemed unaware of the things that they had done. And I think that is one of the characteristics of true Christian good works, that they are done so spontaneously. In fact, they're done in us by God, that we are often unaware of the things that we do that please God.
Another listener question here at St. John's. What's your name? Where are you from?
Stephen Briel, pastor here at St. John's, Maple
that's
Grove.
Nice. Thanks, Pastor.
And that's my brother-in-law. So I'm going to try to ask a question and put him on the spot. Not really. You mentioned earlier about the similarity between evangelicals and Roman Catholics. Doesn't this kind of show up in their view of the sacraments? Rome turned the Lord's Supper into a sacrifice, basically a good work of the church. What do the evangelicals do with baptism?
Pretty much the same. Yeah, the fact that's so insightful, they ought to have you on as a guest. In the Roman Church, the sacraments were performed primarily by the priests, and they were a good work which availed before God. So the sacraments were good works. The difference between the Roman Catholic Church at the time of Luther and the Evangelical Church today is that since evangelicals say we're not saved by those kind of good works, they don't value baptism particularly highly, but it still becomes a good work in their system. Now, baptism truly, and I think a true evangelical biblical theology, is one of the ways in which God speaks to us His forgiveness and says, "I love you and I accept you and I count you righteous." So when a person is baptized, God is, through that action, speaking Christ's righteousness upon them, justifying them, saving them.
What's your name and where are you from?
Mike from Corcoran, Minnesota. And I just wanted to throw out a couple points here for your comment, Pastor Broyce. We do need law and gospel, I believe, in every Sunday and every sermon. And on the one hand, the evangelicals are right in that we need to hear more about sin and law, because otherwise there's no point in needing a Savior. And so I'm sure that's why people don't like being reminded about evangelicals and the law, because that reminds them of their sin and that they owe God something. But on the other hand, it seems like the evangelicals are just trying to take this Reformation in and of itself, try to save the earth. And they're kind of missing the focus, which is supposed to be for the hereafter and not just here. So I just thought I'd ask your comments.
All right, your comments.
Well, that is an insight about evangelicalism, which I hadn't fully thought through, but there may be something to that. I think we don't want to lose sight of the hereafter by focusing too much on the now. And the evangelical community, I think it does vary a little bit within it, sometimes does get a little bit too caught up in good works.
What's your name and where are you from?
Hi, my name is Josh Kiefer, and I am from Maple Grove, Minnesota. I have a two-part question for you. In 1 Corinthians, it is written that whether we eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God. So if we aren't, are we sinning?
If we aren't eating or drinking?
If we aren't doing something to the glory of God, are we sinning?
I would say that might be a definition of sin.
Okay, and then part two, are atheists sinning when they're not doing things to the glory of God? So if we have an atheist at Special Olympics volunteers or donating blood, etc.
I would think atheists have bigger problems than whether their works at the Special Olympics are categorized as sin or not. And I think it's a helpful question. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So a non-Christian cannot do good works in that sense. But I think Luther wrote about what he called two kinds of righteousness. And people, even who don't know Jesus, when they do nice things for people, that's a civic righteousness, which we should encourage in them. But that doesn't avail before God, and that doesn't make you righteous before God. When atheists or non-Christians do good works, it is a proof that they do have an understanding of right and wrong. And that is something we can use to speak the law to them. They know when they've sinned. They may not use that word. They know when they've fallen short of any expectations, and we can use that to make them realize that they have fallen short and possibly do need a Savior. Actually, they do need a Savior, but they don't always know that.
Quick final question here at St. John's. What's your name? Where are you from?
Rob Jarvis from Morris, Minnesota. Broadcasting on KKOK out of Morris, Minnesota next week. Anyway, as we talk about good works, and we consider what our Lord has said as a summary of it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. I would wonder, do they consider, and I guess I'm speaking about evangelicals, because some of them I'm sure think that they are keeping all the commandments. Do they consider this a command that is applicable to them? And if so, how do they get around it?
The command to love the Lord your God with all your heart?
Yes.
Well, I'm sure they think it's applicable to them, and I don't think they do get around it in the sense of try to avoid it or ignore it. There may be a tendency, whether you're evangelical or just Lutheran or anything, there's a tendency to take God's law and try to make it easier than it really is and say, oh, I think, you know, like the rich young lawyer that came to Jesus and said, I think I've done that pretty well. And we overestimate our capabilities. And that's a weakness of all Christians, but it may be a weakness of that particular Christian system, evangelicalism.
Well, that kind of leads us to a quick final question then, Pastor Preuss. Does God grade on a curve?
No, he doesn't grade on the curve. He expects, be thou perfect, as I, the Lord thy God, am imperfect. So 100% is a passing grade to God. And unless you have 100% by your own efforts, you need somebody to take the test for you. And that would be Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Well, I know what I want to say. A question that someone asked, and before we go to our audience, a question someone asked while we were sitting here during the break, and you related it to me. You know, so often what seems to distinguish Christians from one another is how they worship. How should a proper understanding of the centrality of justification and its proper relationship to good works, Pastor Preuss, how should it impact our worship?
Well, that's a great question. It impacts it in this way. God has an hour, in my church services, more like 75 minutes, to justify us, to bespeak us righteous, and to tell us that we are forgiven of our sins and speak over and over again that he accepts us for Jesus' sake. The rest of the week, we go out and serve our neighbor and love other people. So that 60 minutes or 75 minutes has to be full of the gospel. The worship style is really not the issue. It's what the worship service is all about. Is it us doing things to make God happy? Is it us praising God? No. The divine service on Sunday morning is God speaking the forgiveness of sins to us. And every aspect of the service needs to serve that goal, God's goal of speaking us righteous. Now, I happen to believe the historic liturgy does that wonderfully, and I've never seen anything that does it better. And so I'm a big fan of the historic liturgy, not because aesthetically it's beautiful, although it is, but because that liturgy speaks us righteous for Christ's sake. And I've seen too many services which seem to have been made on a Thursday afternoon on someone's word processor, which don't accomplish that. That I think we should stay clear of that as much as we possibly can and uniformly have God speak to us through the divine service all the same way.
An audience question. What's your name? Where are you from?
Jay from Plymouth, Minnesota. Pastor, you keep saying that God wants faith from us, and yet I read in Scripture that faith is a gift. Is that what Bonhoeffer's talking about when he says that faith leads to obedience or obedience leads to faith? And then that leads me to the question, is heaven a reward or a gift?
Oh, those are two good questions.
Yeah.
And now he is really testing your mettle. I mean, not just by quoting Bonhoeffer, but by asking questions that I think most of our listeners here are saying, what about obedience and faith? And what are those relationships? Answer both of those.
Well, let's talk about the word obedience. The word obedience is an English word, and it's usually, it takes one of two or three Greek words and translate them. One of those Greek words means listen to very intently so as to comply, and that's obedience. It means to give God your full attention. Another one of those Greek words is to know your place in God's order and to put yourself in position yourself under God. That's what obedience is. And that is the result of faith. When a person knows Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, he knows his relationship to God, he knows his place, and he loves to listen to God's word. And so faith will always result in that type of obedience and honoring of God.
So the two always necessarily go together.
Yeah, they can't possibly be separated. You must distinguish between faith and works, but they can never, ever be separated.
Bruce is listening in Rudolph, Wisconsin. Bruce, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, gentlemen. I'd like to thank you for taking the time to bring up this subject. And I was just driving home listening to your conversation. I just thought I'd call in with a couple of quick comments. We know in Isaiah 64, the Lord tells us, or the prophet tells us rather, that our good works are like filthy rags. So I agree 100% with what you're saying. We do need to have every weekend, we need to hear about our forgiveness and the gospel. It also seems that it would be, by going through, you know, then our New Testament also seems that it would be important that we, as Luther says, we are sinner yet saint, so we need to keep that in tension with, like, say, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Even Jesus' parable in Matthew 7 in regards to the person who builds his house on the rock and the sand, Jesus said that, you know, he goes on and says that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand.
Thank you very much, Bruce, and thanks for listening in Wisconsin. How do you respond?
Well, I mean, I agree with him. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, especially if we try to present it as something deserving of merit. And at the same time, every Christian wants to please God and wants to live a life which honors God, like Jesus teaches in Matthew 7. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, says the apostle. And so we know that God does not work a kind of faith in us which does not want to honor and love God every day of our lives.
I think I was saying something like this to the Bible class this morning here at St. John's, where when I was a child and I heard that familiar Isaiah passage, our righteousness is as filthy rags, I guess for some reason I always thought Isaiah meant our sins are like filthy rags. And it wasn't until much later someone pointed out, no, he's talking about our righteousness, the things that we consider to be our best, our highest, our best efforts. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's kind of insulting of the prophet then. You're right. If our best is filthy rags, and that's a pretty disgusting metaphor, then what about our worst? That means that when we come and repent and do the confession and receive God's absolution, we're confessing that the best things we do, if they're done by our own efforts and if they come before God as deserving something.
Another listener question here at St. John's. What's your name? Where are you from?
I'm Gary from Maplewood.
Hi, Gary.
Perhaps the only Baptist in the room.
Welcome.
As you know, Baptists practice believer's baptism. When a person is in a position to make a profession of faith and accept the justification that's available there, they're baptized. So how does the Lutheran understanding of baptism as something that saves you square with the fact that we're justified by faith?
Excellent question. Excellent.
That's a great question, and I hope that after I give the answer, there will be one less Baptist in the room. Faith is not necessarily a conscious decision or choice. That is why Lutherans, although we would practice believers' baptism, in fact, I just talked to my daughter tonight, whose husband is unbaptized, and he's getting baptized in the middle of August. So this is a great thing for my family. He's a believer, and he's going to be baptized. When they have their first child, which I hope is soon, because I crave being a grandpa, we'll baptize the baby. And the difference is this, that the baptism does not depend upon whether or not I can reflect upon God in my faith, but it depends on the Word of God in that baptism. And little children are just as sinful as my son-in-law, and they're just as sinful as I am. They are born with original sin, and they're conceived in sin, and they need to have that sin forgiven, and they're perfectly capable by the power of the Spirit to have their confidence placed in Jesus Christ, their Savior. The old theologians talked about faith as it's directed towards Jesus and faith as it reflects upon Jesus. And true faith always is directed towards Jesus, but it's possible to have faith without necessarily reflecting upon Jesus.
Is baptism, as Scripture teaches it, our work that is done in some sense toward God, or is it God's work?
It is God's work, 100%. It is God's way of saying, I justify you. And that is why he wants all people to be baptized, because Jesus died for all people, even babies.
A listener question from our audience. What's your name and where are you from?
Kevin from Maple Grove. There are many programs and initiatives out there that are popular in some of the churches, such as the Purpose Driven Life, and urging or requiring people to get out there and do something. And unfortunately, some of those programs are even filtering into our own church body. Do you think that some of these programs are adding to the confusion, to the clear teaching on the relationship between salvation and good works, and it also blurring the line between law and gospel?
Thank you very much, Kevin.
Well, I certainly think the Purpose-Driven Life does that, because that's a hopeless confusion, in my opinion, between what God does and what he asks us to do. I also think that the church needs to do things. I mean, we need to tell people about Jesus and teach Jesus Christ and carry out the ministry of the gospel. And whenever people are required to do something, there's always the risk that that would be perceived as somehow meritorious on our part, or that it'll be something where God kind of owes us his grace because we're doing such a good job for him. That's one of the hazards of Christianity. And it's something we simply have to be aware of and resist that temptation with all might and main, that we do need to honor God with our lives. We do need to speak the word of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, but never as if this is what gets us to heaven. It's what gets them to heaven, is if God uses us as his instruments.
This is an email from Paul in Milwaukee. He listens on WRRD. He said, would Pastor Preuss share with the audience what he has learned from Reaction to The Fire and the Staff, your book, now out about 3 years, about American attitudes and practices regarding the faith and the good works relationship? Thanks, Paul.
Well, the reaction to my book has been mostly pretty positive, which I'm very pleased to say. Not a whole lot of people have disagreed with it. A couple people, but they were mistaken. I've had people complain there's too many stories in the book, but that's a matter of personal opinion. Now, I forgot the theological aspect of this question.
Well, I mean, he's asking about the reaction. Has there been those who have said, look, like we talked about before, look, if it really is as you say, and that the gospel produces good works. The gospel tells people that they're free and they don't have to do anything. Jesus has done it all.
Well, the gospel does tell people that Jesus has done it all. That's what makes it so sweet. But the gospel also changes people. That's the whole point. If you want people's lives changed, you will preach to them the gospel. I'll tell you a little story. When I was a teenager and used to go out, either with the guys or the girls, there's unique temptations either direction. And my mother, she never would say to me, now, Clement, behave and don't do this and do this. She'd say, now, Clement, remember, you're a Christian. And that little three-word speech you're a Christian, did much more for my level of sanctification than all the law preachmen could possibly have done. I was reminded who I am, and I behaved that way because it was placed by my mother into my head repeatedly.
Every time? Did it work every time?
It worked. She said it every time.
Okay. I mentioned something before the break that Luther is famous for saying. It's one of the more perplexing sayings of Luther when he talks about confessing sins, which he does at length. And he talks about even confessing our good works when we go to confess the things we have done. What in the world? We don't confess good works. We confess sins.
Let me give you another Luther quote, which may explain that one. Luther said, a person with faith, true faith, does not come before God and say, this is sin or that is sin. True faith comes before God and says, I am sin. And if you can recognize that you are sin, then even the best things you do, your good works, your righteousness, is sin. Everything we do is tainted with sin. I don't have that pure heart which God expects that I should have. And so even my best works are going to be motivated by selfish desires or greed or covetousness or something. And when I confess my sins, I should confess, in that sense, also my good works.
Larry's calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Larry.
Hey, hi. How you doing? A great show. I appreciate it. I had a question for the guest, and that was, it seems like we might be a little bit extreme on both ends with the Rick Warren extreme works, and then with your guest, it almost seems like no works, but just all Jesus Christ. And I thought that it was a tapestry that was woven that's inseparable. I thought that between James, St. James, and St. Paul, they were saying that this whole sanctification that takes place produces works, not that they're meritorious toward salvation, but when the Holy Spirit gets inside you, when it's deposited, this is a sanctification and a tapestry in a whole Christian life. And I didn't think it was so black and white and so separate stuff. And I kind of had that comment. That's what I thought.
All right, Larry, thank you very much. It is a good comment. Two questions, then, based on what Larry said. Are you saying no works?
No, I hope I wasn't misunderstood to be saying that it doesn't matter how we live our lives or that we can just completely flaunt our freedom and act with license. We want to please God with our lives, and we do so because the Holy Spirit works in us.
Okay, then to James and Paul, a couple questions. Are James and Paul saying two different things?
Yes, they are. I mean, when Paul says that we're justified by faith without the works of the law, that is the classical definition of justification by grace. That is, Jesus Christ has done everything. I think that when James comes along and says, so you see that Abraham was not justified by works alone, he's talking about the justification that a person, the verdict of justification, not that God would pronounce, but that your neighbor would pronounce. If my neighbor says, I need some of you to help me, I'm not going to come before him and say, well, too bad, because I'm justified without works, so I don't need to do that. I have to worry about what he thinks. And I think this ought to tell Christians who believe in justification something. God judges us by Christ, but our neighbors don't. And people would love to condemn our doctrine because they see in us an immoral life or just a lax attitude towards Christian living. And those people who have the greatest responsibility to live a godly life are those who teach that we are saved by grace alone.
So Paul and James both believe that a man is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone.
Yes, or they wouldn't have made it into the Bible.
How do you respond to someone who says, well, they're really giving two, kind of the yin and the yang of salvation, and James is trying to put a check on this all gospel thing of Paul, and Paul's trying to put a check on James's emphasis on too much works. And what we need, this is a popular phrase, 30 seconds to respond, what we need is a balance between salvation by Jesus alone and salvation by works.
You know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, you didn't hear God from heaven saying, well, let's not get too radical. We need something a little more moderated. It is finished. And when Paul says we're justified by grace alone, we don't need that moderated or balanced by anything. And when James says that your neighbor needs your love, that doesn't need to be moderated by anything either. These are both true statements which need to be emphasized completely by all Christian teachers and believed by Christians.
Nate is waiting in Austin, Texas, listening on KLGO. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Todd, Dr. Price. First, I guess, well, the question I have or comment is on the difference between Luther and Calvin in regards to good works. Calvin tells us to point for good works as a sign of our salvation, and Luther would say that we have, that even our good works are tainted with our sin. So where is there any comfort, or is there any comfort in our good works?
It's a great question, Nate. Thank you. How do you respond?
I would say that there, as far as salvation is concerned, the good works should not provide us comfort. Jesus gives us comfort. His gospel gives us assurance and comfort. The knowledge of good works, that we do them, however, should give us this comfort that we are serving our neighbor and that God is pleased with us to the extent that we dedicate our lives to him. But there's no assurance from good works. Rather, good works flow from that assurance.
So someone says, how do I know I'm really a Christian? You are not going to say to them, well, look, your life is so much better than it used to be. You used to do this and that and the other thing, and now you don't do those things. And on top of that, you're out there helping people all the time.
No, I wouldn't say that. I would say you know you're a Christian because God claimed you in the waters of baptism. You know you're a Christian because he feeds you with his body and blood every week. You know you're a Christian because you've received his absolving and forgiving word. I point to what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus speaks to them every week or every day through the gospel.
You know, someone's going to respond, they're going to say, Pastor Preuss, what you just said is those things are all things God does. I'm not in that equation except as the passive recipient of God's works there.
Right. I would say you've got it. It is all what God does. It's not what I do or anything like that. It's all what God does for us in Christ. What you had said earlier, we are saved by good works, the good works of God in Christ.
Okay. Is there such a thing, back to James, is there such a thing as saving faith? That is simple, true trust in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there such a thing as saving faith that does not produce good works?
No. There's an old saying that we are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. And what that means is, Luther once said, faith does not ask, should I do this or should I do that? But before it even asks, it is already doing the will of God. I have a bumper sticker I give to my my confirmation class. It says, good works happen. It's the coveted good works happen bumper sticker. And when I'm questioning my catechism kids in preparation for taking the sacrament, I say to them, why should we do good works? And there's four or five correct answers. We do good works because we love God. We do good works because God works them in us. And good works happen. They happen in the lives of Christians because God is in the lives of Christians.
A question from our audience. Who are you and where are you from?
My name is Rich Strugsma. I'm from Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. And I just have a question on what you said a second ago about how it's all what God does. It seemed to me that what you said implied that anyone who's ever baptized is guaranteed to be saved.
Well, the Bible does say baptism doth also now save us. And so, and it also says in one of the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that baptism is a deposit, a guarantee. And so I think a person can rely on their baptism. Now, there's the danger, I suppose, of someone thinking that they can deny Jesus and not live for him and hate him, and they can rely on their baptism. But people who deny Jesus don't rely on their baptism. It's people who know Jesus who have learned also to trust in that manner by which he gives himself to us, and that is in our baptism.
To trust in baptism, or to trust, as you said, rely on baptism, is not something other than relying on the saving work of Jesus Christ, is it?
No, because in baptism, God gives us and bestows upon us the saving work of Jesus Christ. So let me give a little analogy, because there's always confusion on this. When my son was in college, he sent letters to me, Dear Dad, need money, love, Clem. And I would do two things for him, actually. I would first earn him money by my lucrative job as a pastor. Mm. And then I would bestow this gift upon him by writing him a check. Now, he would then send me a thank you. What a gracious kid he was. What would he thank me for? He'd thank me for the check, or he'd thank me for the gift. But the gift was in the check. Now, it's just a piece of paper, but in that check is all my money. And so baptism is just water and words, but in that baptism is all of God's grace. And if you're going to trust in Jesus, you're going to trust in the way he's been given to you, which is through your baptism.
Will there be people in hell who have been baptized?
I think so, unfortunately.
Let's see what Brian in Loveland, Colorado has to say. Now, he listens on KRKS and he writes this via email. In your travels around the world, I think he's assuming that you've traveled the world. In your travels around the world, how do different cultures view good works? What does pietism look like in Europe and in Africa?
Well, I've never been in Africa, and so I can't really comment on that. I was fortunate enough to spend a year living in Norway, and last summer I was in Norway and Sweden. And Norway is a very pietistic place.
What does that mean, pietism?
Okay, pietism is a movement which was in the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries and has come over to America, which focuses on the sincerity of my faith rather than the object of my faith. It focuses on how contrite I am over my sins rather than on the forgiveness of my sins. And so a person goes through a kind of a self-evaluation, and it becomes a little spiritually narcissistic. And it doesn't sustain faith or the church very long because it's focusing back on how I feel and my emotions and my perspective rather than on the pure gospel. And I see that in Norway a lot and in America. It's the same old thing, just two different languages.
Andy's calling from St. Louis, listening on KSIV. Hi, Andy.
Hey, how are you?
Very well.
I had a question or a comment based upon the closing of the session. It was talking about whether or not we should preach the gospel in Sunday services or if it would be more of Christian living. And based upon that, we're not to judge the hearts of man, so we know that there's probably a good percentage of people that are in the services that aren't saved, so there should be no reason why we shouldn't preach the gospel. And secondly, I think that it's been made a point that, you know, faith is before works, and I know that you've kind of expounded on that, but it just, the gospel, it's a simple thing. It's not for, you know, scholars or intelligent people. Not that those people don't matter, but it's more of something that everybody can understand. And I think if we get away from that, that we're doing a disservice to what we're called to do. And that's basically what we are called to go and be witnesses. And if we just go and do good works, then I think that we're definitely getting way away from where we're called to be.
All right, thank you very much, Andy, and thanks for listening in St. Louis. Okay, do we preach the gospel every Sunday, every sermon, Sunday in, Sunday out, because there might be unbelievers there?
That's not my primary motivation. Honestly, I look out at the people in my church, and I assume they're all godly Christians. They are there to hear the word of God. Their lives are marked by that word, so I assume they're Christians. But I still tell them that they are damned sinners. Without Christ and with Christ, they are saved. So they need to hear that even though they're Christians. I might add that they're very, very intelligent Christians, scholars even, and they need the gospel even that way.
So we don't preach the gospel on Sunday on the off chance that there might be a pagan in the audience. We preach it because even if there aren't any pagans, Christians still need it.
Right. C.F.W. Walther said there's two kinds of people in this world, contrite sinners and confident sinners. But they're all sinners, and they all need forgiveness.
An audience question. What's your name? Where are you from?
Dina Richards from New Brighton.
Hi, Dina.
Hi. What does the word sanctification mean to a Lutheran?
To a Lutheran, sanctification is often kind of placed in contrast to justification, and I'm not sure that's the full picture. Sanctification is God making us holy, and he makes us holy by connecting us with Jesus Christ, who was holy. He takes Christ's holiness and counts it to our credit. And then that holiness, which has been counted to us, has its way in us. And God works many changes by that.
Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest. We're talking about salvation and good works. During one of the breaks, one of our listeners here at St. John's suggested an analogy for faith and good works. Faith being life and good works being breathing. We don't live because we breathe. But if you're alive, you breathe. And he pointed out, you know, we really don't start actually breathing with our lungs until we're 9 months old. But we've been alive for 9 months, even before the breathing begins. How do you like the analogy?
I'm not real crazy about it. And that's because I breathe in order to stay alive. But I think I agree with him that we are given life before we breathe. But we don't want to make it seem as though good works somehow keeps our faith going or sustains our faith. Good works is an expression of our faith and flows out of faith.
Listening on KFAX in Moraga, California, here's Martha. Hi, Martha.
Hi. I wanted to comment about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are called by the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus as our Savior, that's the beginning of a relationship, the beginning of a love relationship. And as we grow in love relationships, we want to do. And I, as people have alluded, we live then in good works out of that love relationship. They're a result of a growing love relationship with the Holy Trinity.
Well, Martha, thank you very much, and thanks for listening on KFAX. Clem.
Obviously, that's true. When God saves us, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we will always do good works, and we will love our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a natural outgrowth of his gospel and the faith that it works.
So we're as clear as possible. How is that relationship, that love relationship, established, and how is it maintained?
It is established and maintained by the same means. It is established by God speaking to us his love. He does that in baptism. He does that in the sacrament of the altar. He does that in his gospel. And it is sustained and built the same way, that love relationship, by the gospel and the sacraments. That's why the more Christians hear Christ and the more firm they are in him, as if you can be anything less than firm, the more they crave that gospel and just can't live without it.
How do you respond to someone who says, it is what Jesus did at the cross that gets me saved, but it is my good works subsequent to that, that in some sense, even in the smallest sense, keep me saved?
If that were true, which that is clearly untrue, if that were true, no one would be able to retain their salvation. To the extent that it depends on me, it would be lost. All my righteousness, my good, my best, is not good enough. I am incapable of sustaining my own faith. God sustains my faith through the Holy Spirit working in the gospel. And that's how he does it, same way he gave it to me in the first place.
Okay. We had someone question us during the break, and they said, you've got to talk about the end of this historic creed called the Athanasian Creed. For our listeners who are not familiar with it, it's a very ancient creed of the Church that largely confesses the Trinity. But it ends with some problematic words, or at least they seem problematic. And it's connected to something that Paul seems to say in one of his Corinthian epistles about the judgment and how those who do good will receive eternal life, and those who do evil, eternal condemnation. And it seems to say that at the end, it just kind of comes down again to our works, whether you do good or you do bad on Judgment Day. How do we sort that one out?
Well, I would say that the Athanasian Creed says that those who have done good will enter eternal life. It doesn't say those who have done good will enter eternal life because they have done good. He's rather describing those who will enter eternal life, and he's describing Christians. Jesus does the same thing in Matthew, Mark and Luke, actually, when he says, especially in Matthew, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundations of the world. For I was naked and you gave me clothing. He lists all the good things that we do. But before that, he already establishes that we are his sheep, that we are placed on his right hand, that heaven has been prepared for us since the foundation of the world before we did anything good. But what both Jesus, the Athanasian Creed, and St. Paul want to emphasize is that when Christians are saved and when they are prepared for eternal life, good works happen. And so all those who are saved aren't saved because of their good works, but all Christians who are saved end up doing good works.
Another question or comment from our audience?
I'm David from Watts Creek, Iowa, a place that very few have heard of. Paul Spiratus, or maybe it's Spiratus. Which one is it?
Spiratus.
Spiratus. He wrote the hymn, Salvation Unto Us Has Come. And as you know, it's a hymn that proclaims the story of our salvation, proclaims long gospel very clearly. One of the verses, or stanzas, stanza 9 says, faith clings to Jesus' cross alone and rests in him unceasing, and by its fruit, true faith is known with love and hope increasing. But faith alone doth justify, works serve thy neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living. Exactly what you have been saying tonight.
Thank you very much. Your thoughts there?
Well, you know, I was going to quote that. I have my hymnal up here, and I actually have the bookmarker for that exact spot, and I intended to quote that hymn verse. So I want to thank the gentleman for saving me the trouble. But Paul Spiratus, who wrote this hymn in 1524, just in the middle of all the Reformation excitement, sat down and penned this entire hymn. And that's one of the last verses of it. And it was important for him to explain where faith fits in. And faith alone justifies. But works serve our neighbor. And he doesn't say, well, we don't want to do good works because we have faith, or we don't want to have faith because we do good works. He understands that both are the possession of the Christian, but in the right place, in the right order. And it couldn't be said more beautifully. So I want to thank you for that.
A final question from Susan in Tupelo. She emails us and she says, don't we confuse ourselves over what good works are? Is it just active evangelization or being a missionary or dedicating all my free time to charity or outreach or even Bible study? If it depends upon works, then I must depend upon magnificent works or deeds or even some kind of public activity?
I'm not sure I heard the question in that.
She's saying, how would we really define good works? Is it the big flashy stuff that everybody notices?
Well, and that's another problem. That one probably is worthy of an entire radio show on its own. What are the good works? Are they the flashy things that get in the newspapers that we can call in and say, I did this and this in evangelism? Actually, the good works are what you do in your vocation. In my book, I'll give a plug for my book, I say the greatest good work is changing your baby's diapers in the middle of the night, because you'll never get thanked for it by them, and they'll make you pay a price half the time. And yet God realizes that this is something that has to be done to serve your neighbor. So that's a wonderful good work. So nobody writes about it, but it's still a good work before God.
Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and he's author of the book, The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
Special thanks to the Congregation of St. John's here in Maple Grove, Pastor Stephen Briel and Pastor Matthew Johnson, Kevin Pomeranke, who's been doing some great work for us here during the program, unheard on the air. Ross Meyer has been very helpful today, and Ron Mellum as well. All of them helped us get our broadcast on today. You know, it's always going to be a confusion. It always has been a confusion. I imagine that Adam and Eve, after their fall into sin, even after God had come to them again and clothed them, covered their nakedness, and said that one day he would take away all of the guilt and the stain of their sin by sending the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head and save them and all of their children to come from sin and its consequence, death. I imagine Adam and Eve, next day, first thing in the morning, got up and thought, all right, what do we have to do to please God? Because it had been, from the time of the fall, ingrained into their minds. I imagine they even looked for the big flashy stuff. They thought to themselves, well, we better get busy with some God stuff if we're going to do good works. You know what good works are? How we measure what good works are? Good works are those things that are defined by the need of our neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Well, he's that person who's under your nose, or she's that person who's under your nose. God puts our neighbor in our way every day, sometimes inconveniently, to give us the opportunity for Christ to do work through us, because Christ is still our servant. He was our servant at the cross in doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, a life of perfect obedience to God's law. And he is still our servant through us. He's serving us with the forgiveness of sins, with life and salvation that he brings to us by that message of the cross. And he is busy serving our neighbor as well. Luther says that this kind of faith in Christ, that trust in Jesus, works alone. It's living and active. It doesn't ask whether or not good works should be done. It simply does them not for themselves, but for their neighbors. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.